evening's scripture is taken from Genesis chapter 39, verses 5 to 9. If you're using the Bible under your seat, it can be found on page 38. And it'll probably be coming up on the screen. There it is. So it was from the time that he had made, from the time that he had made over him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?"
I'm wondering if I should even take a swig of this. I hope you don't hear that heartburn that's rumbling around in my chest. Wow. Who needs bionic ears whenever you've got this? But it's a blessing. You know, when we think about the patriarch, the following names probably ping immediately in your head. Abraham, great example, a man of great faith. Isaac, that son of promise. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Yet, consider the character Joseph for just a moment. I want you to understand that more space in Genesis is devoted to him than any others. There is not a single word of reproof, not a single word of reproof that is ever spoken against this character. And because of that, I think he'd be a great character for us to look at when we think about the character that is godly. When we consider Joseph, we actually can go back to Genesis in chapter 37. And we see that he is one of 12 sons. He's number 11 on the list. And it doesn't take God very long to let us know about the family dynamics there. In Genesis in chapter 37 and verse 2, you have your Bibles and you begin to look at it. You begin to see that there's something about Joseph that made him greatly despised and disliked by his brothers. If you look at verse 2, it says Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought, and here it comes, a bad report of them to his father. You may also see in other translations with regards to the Hebrew word there, ra. It also means evil. Now, we're not told what they did, but immediately we look at Joseph and maybe we say, you know, he's a little tattletale. And I, not getting into parenting here, there seems to be some caution with regards to tattle. It's one of those tough things, you know. But what we don't see is what they did. We don't know what they did, but it says that there was a bad report, an evil report that Joseph gave to his father with regards to his brothers. Now let's just stop and pause for a moment and let's think about his brothers. Surely his brothers would never do anything bad, would they? Now if you know Joseph's brothers, chances are highly likely they had done something really bad. Really bad. Joseph, he was hated by his brothers because of that. There were other reasons why he was hated by his brothers. Daddy didn't help out any. In Genesis in chapter 37 in verses 3 through 4, we learned that his daddy, he showed favoritism to Joseph. He didn't hide it. Made him a coat of many collars just for Joseph. Imagine you're one of the other brothers. How would that make you feel? I would be mad too. You'd probably be upset as well. Now, I don't know. We can blame it on old age. I mean, I've heard that the older you get, the more you mellow out. I've heard the firstborn was always the one that was most scorned. And I've seen family dynamics. I think there's 13 years difference between Kathy and her brothers. 13 and then 15 years. So there's a little bit of time and space there. Maybe you've seen households like that where the older siblings say, man, I had it a whole lot worse than you did. Maybe daddy's just mellowing out. Boy, this just wasn't a good way to show it, was it? So they resented him for that. They're showing favoritism. Daddy did something that maybe if you think about it, you might have to question, what were you thinking? You see, his brothers were shepherds. And Daddy was concerned about the boys. He loved them just because he showed favoritism to Joseph didn't mean that he didn't love the others. And he called on Joseph to go out and check on his brothers. They had been gone for some time. They had made their way toward Shechem. If you do a little research, you'll see from where they presently dwell to where Shechem is. Folks, that's about 50 miles. That's a good for distance. It wasn't just over the hill and down in the valley. Well, I guess it could have been in the mountains. But it was a good piece away. Good piece away. Daddy told Joseph, go check on your brothers. Didn't know how to do it. Joseph, his response was, I'll go. Not a problem. You know, we can appreciate that because surely Joseph had to feel the resentment of his brothers. They don't like me. For various reasons. The dreams that I dreamed. They don't like me. What dreams? You know. The ones where I had a dream about these sheep out in the field, and my sheep stood upright, and all the others bowed down to me. You remember, in the sun, and the moon, and the stars, they bowed down to me. Oh, there's plenty of there to hate. Joseph could have replied to his father, look, come on, they don't like me. This is not a good call. But when we look at the character of Joseph, we see a young man at this time, saying, Dad, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll do it. Because I'm going to obey you. I respect you as my dad. Now that's character. There was a lot against him. So Joseph goes to check on his brothers. He asked for directions with regards to where his brothers were. They were in Shechem and they had gone on to Dothan. A man had pointed out the way, and away goes Joseph looking for his brothers. And they see him coming. Oh, and they were so happy. They were just tickled to death. Here comes Joseph. Here comes Joe. That's not it. Brethren, you realize there was so much animosity and hatred, literally hatred for Joseph. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 37, it says, now when they saw him from afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Surely, Scott, you didn't read that right. I mean, maybe to scare him. Maybe to just rough him up a little bit. But to kill him? To kill him. That's serious, brother. That you dislike a person so much, you hate a person so much, that you want to kill them. They would have followed through with it if it wouldn't have been for the common sense of the elder son, Reuben. He makes his way to them. They stick him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. Reuben would not allow it to happen. Now, I wonder why that is. He was the oldest son. Thank you. Those of you, if you're the older sibling in the family, you always hear this from your parents. With regards to the younger siblings, you hold their hand, you watch after them. He's responsible. He's responsible. Remember what they did with his coat? Finally. I'll take that pretty little coat of yours pretty well. And we're going to rip it apart. And you won't have it anymore. That's exactly what they do. Someone had the bright idea in the whole group, whenever some Midianite or Ishmaelite traders came through, might as well get something out of him. Take that coat. Put some blood on it, send it back to Daddy, and just say a wild beast destroyed it. And they sold him off into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. What a horrible thing to do. Joseph, you remember, makes his way to Egypt. While there in Egypt, he finds himself in the home of Potiphar. Potiphar was a very wealthy Egyptian and an official, high-ranking official in Egypt. And he was smart. How do you know he was smart? Because he had enough sense to realize that when Joseph was in his ownership, wow, business is picking up. Things are going good around here. And he was able to connect the dots. Life's pretty good since Joey got to town. Hey, I'll put him in charge of things. Give him a title. Everything in his household he turned over to Joseph. All the affairs of his house he turned over to Joseph, except he did not turn over and approve of any affair. You see, as Jim was reading for us tonight, that passage, when we talk about character, Mrs. Potiphar cast those longful, lusting eyes after Joseph. The scriptures tell us that he was handsome in appearance. This is, maybe the expression was, he's a big, tall drink, pretty, handsome. And she wanted him to like her. One night, whenever all the king and the king's men figuratively speaking were out, she thought that she had him trapped. In verse 8, he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand," Joseph said. "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This big volume of Joseph. Do you realize how easy it would have been for him to rationalize, to justify an affair here? No one's around. No one's watching. Hey, I gotta save my head. You know, things are pretty good here. I'm in charge of Potiphar's house. Life is good. And man, I want it to stay good. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes so the good times keep rolling. Do you realize how easy it would have been for him to justify sinning? But he didn't. He said, "No, God speaks this." And that's enough. But not only am I sinning against God, I'm sinning against Potiphar as well. She played the card, "If I can't have you, nobody's going to have you." She grabs a piece of his garment as he tries to leave her bedroom chambers, and she begins to scream and cry, "Foul." Potiphar comes in from wherever he was, and she tells him, "Have you brought this Hebrew here to mock us?" Well, what'd he do? You can almost just see the conversation. Verse 17, she spoke to him with words like this, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to mock me." So it happened, as I lifted my voice and I cried out, that he left his garment with me and he fled outside. Uh-oh. I can't have you. Ain't nobody going to have you. You're in trouble. So it was when his master heard these words which his wife spoke to him, saying, Your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Then the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I want you, there's a pattern here, and I want you to see it. And that pattern actually goes back to his father, Joseph. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. He was basically in command of the prisoners. He was a man of authority, even though he himself was a prisoner. He had more leeway. Here's what I don't want you to miss. That Joseph was a man of responsibility. That probably explains to him why his dad said, you go check on your brothers. You're responsible enough to do that. This is why Potiphar said, I entrust everything and anything over to you. He wasn't committed to a crook or a thief. You're responsible. You're a man of character, integrity. That's why the keeper of the prison said, you're a responsible man, man of integrity. Not a boss, never been a boss. But I know of men. I know of women in positions of authority. And I'm here to tell you, they don't put in anyone in charge they don't trust. That's not responsible. That's a fact. And that speaks volumes of Joseph. Joseph's in prison. Oh, he got some company later on. A butler and a baker. And a candlestick maker. Not just kidding. That's not true. Just him. There was no candlestick maker. Don't put out of your same room. But a butler and a baker. And they had dreams. I like what Joseph does because they were sad. These dreams really disturbed these guys. These weren't dreams about going to King's Island. Okay. These were really scary dreams. And it perplexed them. What's this all about? If you pay close attention to what Joseph says, he speaks as a man who relies and trusts in God. In Genesis in chapter 40, Joseph, in verse 8, he said to him, we each have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, here it comes, do not interpretations belong to God? Now, I realize you probably read that 1,000 times, and just by happenstance, maybe it just got right on by us. But that's a big deal. It's a big deal for many reasons. Number one, it's a big deal because it shows his allegiance to God. He's still a man of faith. Do you realize, if you look at his life, how many people would have crumbled a long time ago? I'm done with this stuff. Forget it. Dad made a poor decision to send me here. Try to tell him not to. Here I am. In a mess that I am, I'm sold off into slavery. And I just go from one nightmare to another. I am done with this. That's not Joseph. Not once does he blame God. I'm asking you, when you come against hardships in your life, are you blaming God? Or is God working in you and through you with regards to your circumstances? And he's got a bigger plan in mind. And you'll just stay with him. And we see that in this story. He's not ashamed of God. He doesn't say, well, I can interpret dreams. I'm here. I can do it. He gives credit to God. just like the apostles. Zeus and Mercury, remember that? Don't stop sacrificing us. You give credit to God. And that's where the Pharisees are. God stops here. The buck stops here. give us the praise, the glory, and all. So, they have dreams. The butler, he has a dream of this vine with three branches. And he says, and I get clusters of grapes from this vine, and I see myself squeezing it literally into the king's cup. And I'm serving. Oh, okay. Joseph said here, in 3 days, you'll be back in the presence of the king, of Pharaoh, and you'll serve him again. This is the part, I'm sure, where the baker says, can I hit the reset button here? I don't like what the little ball says. What is my dream? I had a dream. I had these three white baskets on my head, and the birds came down and they start devouring all the food, and what is that? You're going to wish you hadn't asked that question. Because in 3 days, you're going to lose your head, and you're going to hang from a tree. Do I get a do-over? I think my dream is different. You know what? It came to pass. Like Joseph had dreamed, the dream. The next time we catch up to Joseph, still a prisoner, 2 full years elapsed from him interpreting the dreams. 2 years. It would have taken longer, folks. But it just so happens that the king had a dream. Oh, I'm so disturbed by this dream. Yeah, I had this dream that there were these 7 fat cows and they're coming up out of the Nile, and then there's 7 skinny cows. And then begin to have another dream. Grain stalks. There were 7 that were plump and nice, and then there were 7 that were just distorted by the east wind. What is it, magician? Don't you know your history? We lost to Moses before. Figure it out. We're not good at this stuff. We don't know. We don't know what it is. Well, the butler's going to play hero here. Oh, I know who can help you. Trust me. He did not have Joseph's intentions at the front of his mind. Best intentions. It was to make himself look good. You see what happens when kings get mad? People start losing their heads. Okay? Things don't go well when you tick off the king. This had nothing to do with helping Joseph. It was about helping moi. Yeah, I remember there's this Hebrew. And myself and the baker, we had a dream and explained the whole thing to him. So, Joseph stands before Pharaoh. And he says, here's what the dream is. You're going to have 7 good years. And you're going to have 7 horrible years of drought. I love Joseph's his advice to Pharaoh. He tells him, you need to appoint a man who's wise and can oversee things during these 7 plentiful years to help prepare you for the 7 bad years. Look at this. Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in 7 plentiful years. Folks, listen to me. This is going the extra mile. He is not only interpreting the dream, he's solving the problem. You ever think of it like that? Okay. Somewhat special within my presence. Gotta give Pharaoh a little credit. Just like Potiphar. You wanna join my team? He makes them basically second in command of Egypt. They prepare for 7 years. 7 bad years hit. Oh yeah. Here comes Joseph's brothers. They've run out of food. Well, for whatever reason, they seem to know this one was coming over in Egypt. You gotta go buy supplies. The brothers go, and Joseph recognizes them. Now, what would have been your knee-jerk reaction? You're dead men. If you're carnally thinking, you're dead men. And he had the power. All he had to do was to say, kill them. And they're dead right there. On the spot. Joseph was born. Joseph began to ask questions about their family. Is your father still alive? Yep, dad's still alive. Any other family members? Yeah, we got a younger brother back home. Oh, you do? Now, he's speaking through an interpreter. And a feud begins to break out. Because they don't think that Joseph can understand it. Because he's speaking through an interpreter. And they're having this internal strife going on. I told you so! I knew we should have not done that thing! I told you guys to leave him alone! Reuben's giving it to him. How dare you guys! I told you this was going to come back and haunt us. Joseph had to step out. And the scriptures tell us he wept. Wonder how many sleepless nights those boys had for a crazy, foolish decision they made. Had their father believing all these years that Joseph was dead, and he wasn't. He came up with a plan. One of them is going to stay with here. Simeon had to stay. The rest of y'all can go back. And what I find interesting is whenever he sends the brothers back, he sends them back with their money. They came with money to buy goods. He sends them back with money in their pouches and also supplies. Why did he do that? Now, they think it's a setup. Our money's here. Who took the money? Or, we're being set up. They go back to their father, but the condition was, on the return, you gotta bring the youngest son back. Benji. They go back home, and they're in no big hurry to get back to Egypt. As a matter of fact, they didn't go back to Egypt. Read the story. They didn't go back to Egypt until they had to go back. They ran out of food. We gotta go back. Poor Jacob was up to the point. If I'm gonna be grieved, I'm gonna be grieved. Go ahead, take the boy with you. He goes back with them. And as he goes back, he sees Benjamin. And there's another moment when Joseph just breaks down. When he's asking questions and talking to his brothers about their father, how their father's doing, he sees Benjamin there. And Joseph has to literally step out of the room and just have himself a good cry. He washes his face. He comes back. And this time there was a setup. As they're leaving, the king's cup that he drinks out of Now, the preacher has a cup, too. Miss Carol has one a long time ago, bought me. Not a long time ago, but she bought me a yoga cup. And that's what I drank out of. That's the preacher's cup. And the king had a cup, a silver cup. And as they're traveling back, Joseph says, "Go detain them. My silver cup is gone. My favorite cup is gone." And guess whose palace they found it in? Benjamin's. It was a setup. And finally, you see Judah pleading with Joseph. Here's the deal. We swore to our dad that this would never happen again. He has lost one son. And it's Joseph thinking like this. He's lost one son already. He will surely die if Benjamin does not return home. He'll die. This would be enough just to push him off the edge. He'll never make it. Joseph sent all of his officers away. And he had himself a good cry. And he revealed himself to his brothers. Joseph went on to share with them, because of the guilt that they had shared, I want you to understand God had a plan. And as long as we're faithful to His plan, God works every day. That's the message. Listen, the plan doesn't mean it's always, folks, a path of just petals and peace and just daisies. The plan can be hardships. It can be death. It can be trouble and turmoil. But if we remain faithful, God helps us see His will for our lives if we don't. Joseph's family eventually make their way to Egypt. They settle in Goshen. And life is great. And they live happily ever after. Until another Pharaoh who arose doesn't know Joseph or his family. And you know that story. But the character of Joseph, there is so much there. So much meat on that bone, folks. When we look at it and we see his integrity, we see his character, not once does he rail on God. Not once does he shake his fist at God and say, "God, how could you? How dare you?" He remains faithful, committed, and loyal. And because of that, God's greatness was able to be seen through Joseph. The message to you is, if you're not a Christian, give your life to Christ. Become a servant of Jesus Christ. Come forward tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen to me. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Just like many people who make excuses to not serve God, stop making excuses for not obeying the plan of salvation. It's right there. It's plain to see. How can you defend something that's indefensible? He that believes that the baptized shall be saved. Now what? You have given your life to Christ. and your life is not right with Christ. You're not a faithful servant of God. I'm going to beg and plead with you tonight to come forward and repent of your sins and live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. God will bless you. I know He will. Remain with Him. Remain loyal to Him. The greatest blessing of all. The greatest blessing of all is the joy and the beauty of heaven. That's what we look forward to. Oh, how precious it will be. And someday we'll realize it was being faithful. If you feel you need a response, please come forward.